has given Paul a victory in knowing Christ. And Paul, as he proclaims Christ, leaves a fragrance, a knowledge of Christ. It is a triumphant ministry of the Spirit that actually is going on in proclaiming Christ. And that fragrance is life unto eternity. So it is really an important thing. The fragrance, though, to some, is a fragrance of death. So depending on how God has worked by his Spirit in a man's heart or person's heart, it will be one of two. It will be a fragrance, but it'll either be life unto eternity or a fragrance of eternal death. So it's a serious ministry, verse 16. And who is sufficient to do this? Who is sufficient? Now, we're going to see a lot more of this as we get into chapter 4. But it's a deep personal work in the soul of man that God does through an imperfect vessel, through an imperfect man, an earthly vessel or a jar of clay, as we see in chapter 4. In verse 17, Paul says, "Our ministry is not as the false teachers who are peddling the word of God." Now, some of your versions may not say peddling, but that word is really corrupting the word of God. That word is actually a really powerful word. And we're going to see a reference to that again at the beginning of chapter 4, I believe. But the false teachers were peddling the word of God, but we come in sincerity. We come in sincerity in the sight of God in Christ, in the proclamation of the truth. And he uses that word truth in chapter 4, verse 2. So there's a lot of kind of interrelationship, and these chapters really fit together. And so then he comes, and as he opens chapter 3, he says, so we do not come commending ourselves. Again, we are insufficient men. We are fragile jars of clay. We do not come commending ourselves as some do. We aren't coming to boast of ourselves. Now, these false teachers, they were really pretty self-seeking or self-serving in their promotion of themselves. Their teaching was basically the law. They were promoting the continuation of the old system. They were encouraging people in knowing what had always been done. And their teaching was really, as they came, they brought these letters of commendation. Now, a lot of times, and I think all of us would know, at least to some degree from our own life experiences, that if we had somebody, or if we buy something even, or if we do something online, they'll ask you for a rating. Give me a rating, but only give me a rating if it's a good rating. I don't really want a bad rating. I just want a good. Well, these false teachers were coming, and they had like books of commendations for where they'd been before. And so it was like a way for them to have status, a way for them to maybe be paid better, whatever, you know, when they came. And so they brought these letters of commendation for the places where they had ministered to in the past. Paul says, we don't come like that. We don't come like that because you are our epistle. You are our letter. Now remember, in Acts 18, Paul had spent a year and a half with the Corinthians. Paul had taught them the gospel. Paul had changed their lives, the ones who were believers, he had changed their lives as he ministered that Holy Spirit to them. And so he comes and he says, we don't have any of these letters because we don't need them. You are our letter. You are an indication of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. You, think about where you used to be, think about where you are now. That is our commendation. So we have taught you the truth of the gospel. And that gospel, which he ministered, was written in their hearts. It was written in their hearts, just exactly the way the gospel is written in anyone's heart, anyone's life that believes. So it's a letter of Christ that you have received, verse 3, ministered by us, written by the Spirit of the living God. Think of what you have. You have so much more than something written on a piece of paper. You have the Word of God. When we ministered, it was not on tablets of stone, not on a cold, insensitive message. That isn't what we left you. We left you with that which is written on your heart. Something that's living. Something that is flesh. Something that is so much different. Paul's work cannot compare with the other teachers because, again, they came to Judaize. They came to keep you locked in the past, a system of works. And we're going to see a lot about that. For Paul's work is a different dimension, different source and purpose, and a different covenant. Paul's ministry is truly an aroma of life, an aroma of life, a ministry of the Spirit of the living God. So important. But then Paul moves in now to the rest of chapter 3, and this is really a powerhouse. This is the new covenant glory through the triune God. Let's read this chapter 3, verses 4 to 18. Whoever has the mic. Mic is right here. Who's the reader? Somebody want to read? There you go. Kristen's going to read.
Remind me again the verses.
4 through 18, the rest of the chapter. Okay.
Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Thank you, Kristen. So in verses 4 to 6 here, we see Paul's confidence is in Christ through God. For he knows in himself that he is not sufficient. He's not able. For he preaches Christ through God. His ministry is this aroma of life that we talked about already for those who believe. Not in the letter of the old covenant, but in the new covenant, that completed gospel work of Christ. Verse 6, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The old covenant law could only condemn. We know that from the study that we've done over time. It could only condemn. It was a ministry of condemnation, he calls it in verse 9. No one but Christ himself could ever keep that law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3. The world is filled with the religion of men striving to be right before God by their own works, by their own standards. For man naturally seeks God. He naturally seeks God's presence. But man always still wants to kind of define the rules so that he can be in control. A works-based righteousness is never complete. It And therefore, in the Old Testament, another sacrifice was always required because there was always another sin. Man can never justify himself by the works of the law or by his own hands, and therefore the letter of the law brings death and condemnation. But Paul says our ministry is different. God has made us sufficient, called to be ministers of this new covenant. This covenant is of the Spirit of God, and it takes man where man really wants to go. He wants to be righteous before God, and that's what the Spirit does in the heart of man. By his grace and mercy through the Holy Spirit means total dependence on God to stand in his presence. I want to spend a minute just flipping over to Hebrews 8. If you can turn there, you can just listen. I want to read just a reminder to you of what is the new covenant about. And this is a quote from Jeremiah 31. And starting in verse 10 to 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Notice the I wills here. This is not a work of anyone but God. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Four conditions. There's the first one. I will put my laws in their minds, write them on their hearts. Secondly, I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them will say to his neighbor and none to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me. That's the third point. All will know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Key point. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Forgiven. Forgiven. Forgiven in Christ. Forgiven in that completed work. In verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The new replaces the old. The new is so much different and so much better. The law written on our hearts. Everyone will know him. That there will be forgiveness of sins. And he will be our God. And we will be his people. What an amazing thing. Then if you look at just across the page, probably at chapter 9, verse 11, Christ came as the high priest. He is the mediator of this new covenant. Greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, but and is not in his creation. Verses 12 and 13, blood of bulls and goats could never do it. But verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What an amazing passage. And there's a lot of things about Hebrews that are amazing, that really bring together the meaning of what we read in some of these epistles. But clearly, the new covenant is a better covenant. There's no comparison. It gives eternal life in Christ. But the old dies slowly. There's still evidences today. There's large religious organizations today, high church organizations focused on form, externals, pomp, and circumstance. These are really repackaged forms of the old covenant system, which can never take away sin. And that's why people need to hear the gospel. That's why people need to know the true gospel, the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think all of us know many who are caught up in these religions and pray for God to reveal his truth by his word and the work of his spirit. So anyway, back in 2 Corinthians, if you haven't flipped back there, starting at verse 7 and following, notice the emphasis on glory as you go through the rest of this. Now, remember, the title of our lesson is A Glorious, what was it called again? A Glorious Ministry in Earthen Vessels. Notice glory, verse, and again, I'm using New King James. It could be a little different, glory or glorious. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 18. Every single one of those verses, the focus is on glory. So how do you define glory? What do you think about when you see when someone says glory? What do you think about? Somebody said something.
God.
Okay.
Acknowledging God.
Okay. Okay. Acknowledging God. Good. Others? Other thoughts? Anybody have any definition?
Light.
Okay. Brightness. Good. Good. Anything else? Anybody? Elise is looking like she's got an answer.
Radiance.
Okay. Okay, when you look at the definition in the dictionary, it's like magnificent, excellent, exalted, things like that. Okay? Radiance. Excellent. This is kind of a description of what God has done. The old letter, the ministry of death, verse 9, the ministry of condemnation, it also had a certain glory. Remember, it came from God. So it had a certain glory. And it was a standard that God gave at that point in time. But we clearly see the new covenant has much greater glory. And that's really, as you look at these next couple of verses, there's a whole bunch of comparisons here. Kind of don't miss that because they're important. But the glory of this Old Testament system was fading away. It was evidenced by the diminishing shine in Moses' face. You know, Moses, if you recall, and Paul takes us back to Exodus 34. Now, I know that probably nobody's read Exodus 34 in the last week, but if you recall, the giving of the law started in basically chapter 19 of Exodus and went all the way through 34, and you know, they were at the mountain, and then God came down on the mountain, and chapter 20, he gave the law. But they were fearful because of what was happening on the mountain. But then you get to chapter 32, and Moses is gone for 40 days, so what do they do? Well, we need a God, and we got no Moses, so we better make our own. And they did. Golden calf. And remember, Moses came down from the mountain, and God had written the commandments on tablets of stone, which he broke in his anger. And so, chapter 34, he went back up to be with God another 40 days. And he came back down in chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. And his face shone brilliantly from being in the presence of God. And with this radiance, Aaron and the rulers really didn't want to come toward him. They were afraid, just like the people in chapter 20 who were fearful and said, "Oh, you talk to God. We don't want to do that. You take care of it. You're our mediator," and he was. But his face so shined from God's presence that he was different in what they saw. I think God was warning them of his holiness and their need for holiness in being in his presence. In verses 7 and 8 here back in Corinthians, we see the Mosaic covenant had glory because it was given by God. So will not this ministry of the Spirit, this new covenant, have even more glory? It has to. It's a better covenant. We just looked at that. Written on the heart, such that all people with the Spirit will know God. All men know about God today. We know that from Romans 1:20, don't we? We look around at the creation, and we know about God. But there, unfortunately, aren't that many who know God. And that's the key to the scripture. In verses 9 and 10, this ministry of righteousness exceeds in glory, much more glory than the letter written on stone tablets. The old covenant does not provide a glorious conclusion. The old covenant only condemns. The old covenant doesn't give the solution that they need. So the old covenant is overwhelmed by the glory of the new covenant. In verses 11 and 12, if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. This new covenant remains and much more glorious because it provides hope in verse 12. It provides righteousness in verse 9. And it gives us a right standing before God, for our sins have been forgiven. Key points. The old covenant could not accomplish this. In verses 12 to 15, Moses' ministry was a veiled ministry. It was hidden, and it was fading. A real contrast with the glory of the New Testament. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, could only bring condemnation and awareness of sin. The work of the Old Testament sacrificial system constantly required more, but it never brought satisfaction. It resulted in hardened minds and hearts, for the law cannot justify. Paul says there's a veil in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is only removed in Christ. Again, Christ is the answer. So what the other teachers of the law were bringing would just be continued bondage and return to bondage. Paul is bringing the message of life. So the emphasis is always Christ. The solution is always Christ. The triumph is always Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone. Christ is the answer. So, you know, I know I've brought this up before, but I always just love Paul on the Damascus Road. I have to ask you, is there a better example than Paul on the Damascus Road? Paul knew the Old Testament law. I have a feeling that Paul was probably one of Gamaliel's all-time students, maybe the greatest, I don't know. But with the encounter with Jesus, he was left overwhelmed, physically blinded, and searching and struggling. Here's this self-confident young man who thought he knew it all, who was on a mission to persecute the church. And once Ananias was sent to pray over him and receive his sight, though, as well as the Holy Spirit, Paul received supernatural sight to truly understand all that he had been taught in the Old Testament law. Everything that he had been schooled in, all of a sudden, he saw Christ. Christ was the fulfillment. Christ was the answer of all that had been written in the Old Testament. It all pointed to Christ. It all looked forward to Christ. The completed sacrificial system was Christ. Everything was Christ. It is the answer. The cover had been removed from his eyes, and he received true sight. True sight in Christ. And within a few days, the persecutor of the church was in the synagogue proclaiming Christ as the answer. I mean, what a transformation. What an amazing change in his life. And I just, this is in me, in a way, it's a contrast of the old covenant and the new covenant. The assurance that wasn't there in the old covenant, the blessing wasn't there. But the new covenant gives us that new life in Christ. It is a completed work of salvation in Christ Jesus. So in verse 16 and 17, Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. Just as it was for Paul, here he reminds us, that's the way the veil is lifted. That's the way you will understand. And I love verse 17. And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Some translations may say freedom. I think liberty is a more powerful word. About half the translations I looked at had liberty. I love that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom that we all desire. Freedom from sin and death. This new liberty is only in Christ by the Spirit. Never by the law. Only by the Spirit. I was thinking back about John 3. I just kind of wrote in a couple of quick verses here, but John 3:3 and 5-7, in Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, the one who knew the old covenant probably better than most people, maybe even better than Paul. And what does he tell Nicodemus? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is something we've been talking about a lot in the 11 o'clock service. But that's eternal life in Christ. And continuing on, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. You must. You must have new life in Christ. There's no other answer. It's only Christ. So, the Scriptures, as you keep studying the Scriptures, and I'm sure all of you experience the same thing, but it's just like more and more things just fit together so perfectly. I think it's just wonderful. So the works of the law cannot justify. They will only condemn. The work of the grace of God in salvation means peace with God in eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We know from Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation is the sealing, that keeping process for the believer unto eternal life. Those chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, will be kept unto eternity by the working of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will keep that which the Father has determined and the Son has saved. So that's a wonderful truth, ensuring our peace with God in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has done it all. And then we see in verse 18 here, we see this look into this mirror. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, reflecting ourselves, reflecting our own lives, are being transformed into the image, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is doing a sanctifying work in His people. God is changing us over time. God is bringing us through a sanctifying process, transforming by the work of the Spirit. The mirror, as Paul wrote, was a very imperfectly hammered piece of metal, some kind of a flat, whatever. And the image was poor, to say the least. But the work of the Spirit will manifest more clearly over time the glorious image of Christ in our lives, and even to be seen not only by others, but by us. So the work of salvation is complete in an instant. The work of sanctification is ongoing, a lifelong process till the day we die. I'm going to give you a minute or two to comment on things that you saw or questions you have, because I have kind of sped through this. This is the main part of what I'm going to look at today, but I still want to look at chapter 4 a few minutes too. Any thoughts or comments, questions, anything? Go ahead, Kristen, please. Yes, yes.
It makes my heart rejoice.
Yeah.
I want everyone to know that.
Verse 17 is just that recognition of that complete change, you know, knowing, even if we didn't really know it completely, we were really stuck before, and now there's a freedom. There's a freedom, and it just keeps getting better all the time.
Freedom from guilt.
Yeah, freedom from guilt and sin and regret, and yeah, thank you. So good. Anyway, that's one of my favorite verses too. Jen?
I think about also on Luke at the Transfiguration. He says here, and behold, two men were walking with him, Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory was speaking. So they're ultimately glorified, and they're looking.
Good. Yeah, Jen's just talking about the transfiguration and how the record in Luke's gospel about Moses and Elijah being glorified just like Christ at the transfiguration. So, good. Okay. Matthew?
I was just drawn to that verse 12. He's just been talking about how glorious the new covenant is, how glorious the gospel is. Mm. And then he just says, so we speak plainly. We don't have to dress up the gospel.
Yeah.
We don't have to somehow glorify the gospel like it's boring and we have to make it attractive. I mean, the gospel is glorious.
Mm-hmm.
So we just speak it.
Yeah. Yeah. The gospel is glorious in and of itself. Absolutely. Nothing has to be added. Yeah. Anything else? This is a wonderful chapter. This is a really wonderful chapter. Okay, let's go on to chapter 4 then. Chapter 4, we only have 15 verses, but it's still a fair amount in the next 12 minutes. So somebody want to read chapter 4, 1 to 15. Want to read this passage? Somebody is? Okay, Stephen, thank you.
Okay, this is a New American Standard. Paul's apostolic ministry. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God.
Good. Thank you, Stephen. That last verse is worth getting to, so we're going to kind of keep moving here. So there's really powerful words that I want to just point out to you that if you didn't think about them, I want you to just kind of make note. In verse 1, mercy. Verse 2, truth. Verse 7, treasure and power. I can't remember if Stephen's version had that same exact terminology. For the glory of God, in verses 4, 6, and 15, by his wonderful grace, verse 15. So that's kind of the framework that I'm working from here. Now, these first two verses are really a call to ministry. Again, this is connected to the prior chapter, and therefore it opens with the word therefore. He's connecting to chapter 2, chapter 3. Therefore, we have this ministry as we have received mercy. Have we earned this? No, it's mercy. It's by God's determination that we have this ministry. And so therefore, we do not lose heart, even when times are difficult. He's going to talk about that. Even though times are difficult, I should say my heading is the light of Christ's gospel in earthen vessels. That's the way I titled these 15 verses. So we have this new covenant ministry by the mercy of God. He's the one who gets the glory, for he teaches his gospel truth through the ministers that he has chosen, even though we are imperfect vessels. In verse 2, this proclamation of his gospel is the manifestation of truth. So here we have God's truth being handled by imperfect men. Manifestation comes up several times, too, in these verses. And I just like that word, too. It points to Paul's honorable proclamation of the word, as he talks about here. Manifestation of truth, I think, is contrasted to the craftiness and the deceit and probably a reference to chapter 2, verse 17, the ones who were peddling the gospel, peddling the word of God. These are the false teachers. Paul's proclamation was honest and true. In verses 3 and 4, verse 2, we're called. 3 and 4, we see these obstacles to the ministry. There are some who cannot hear, some who are perishing. That's the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 1:18 when he opened up these two letters. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I'm sure you remember that. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Perishing means lost. It means there's a cost of unbelief. It is eternal lostness, if you will. So it is the man who is lost, blind, and dead, as the pastor likes to remind us with a certain amount of regularity. The one who is lost, blind, and dead. That's these two verses, verses 3 and 4. The one who is perishing. The one whose mind the God of this age has blinded. The one who does not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan's obstacles will always make it difficult to believe. But by the Spirit of God, you will believe. The world is constantly at odds with what the gospel proclaims, what God is working in our hearts. And it will not encourage us a lot of times in our walk, but we need to stay focused on the truth. Verses 5 and 6, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, a reference to creation. Think about creation, totally dark. And by the word of God, by the command of God, light shined forth. I think that's like the light of the gospel shining forth in our hearts. Our hearts are dark. Our hearts are cold. And by the working of God, by his Holy Spirit, there is light that comes into our heart. Our old life is changed, and we are overwhelmed by the light of Christ for his glory. In John chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, John identifies Jesus as the light of the world, the one who brings light, which overwhelms the darkness. Paul describes himself here too as servant. He's a servant. Servants for Jesus' sake. I was listening to a sermon this week, and I'd love to spend a little more time on this, but I don't have time. But basically, his old life has been executed, and now he is a slave, a bondservant to Christ. His old life was removed as Christ met him on the Damascus Road, and his whole life has been transformed. Moving on to verses 7 to 15, Paul describes the proclaimers of this glorious truth of God's word. And he says, are those tasked to speak well-trained, experienced, specially prepared men? No, this treasure is in earthen vessels or jars of clay, depending on your translation. These are the vessels for mundane use. I was listening to a sermon this week, and he says, well, these vessels were usually used to store food scraps or something and then take it outside, or some other, you know, not very glamorous purpose of household service, but not the glorious duty of proclaiming the truth. That's who has been called. And you think about that, you think about the humility of Christ. His entire life was a life of humility, a life of dying to the will of the Father. That's God's call in our life. In verse 7, notice he's been charged with this treasure and power. God has ordained what he is doing. It is the truth, verse 2, of the gospel itself. The servants of the gospel deflect glory to God alone, for the gospel is his word unto salvation. But it's not an easy job. He's a weak vessel, as he says in verses 8 and 9. Hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul, at the end of this letter, goes into the life and the afflictions that he encountered in his faithfulness to God. So verses 10 and 11, dying in the body that the life of Christ might be manifested in our mortal bodies. Delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So Paul, through physical death working in him, is providing life to you, Corinthians. Life to you. For Paul, it's worth giving up his life that you might have life. He is dying to self for sure. Paul's attitude of the total commitment to the gospel of Christ, I think, is inspirational. It really stresses to me the significance of the brief time we have on this earth and our need to use our time wisely, that we might glorify Christ in and through our lives. That verse manifested in verses 10 and 11, it's that focus of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, despite the difficulties that he's had. Paul's focus, death to me, but eternal life, salvation to you. Verse 13, his spirit of faith was his basis for life. All that Jesus had revealed to him, he proclaimed without reservation, regardless of the personal consequences. He effectively had no fear. If we don't fear death, there's nothing they can take away from us. There's nothing else we have to fear. So let's be proclaimers of the gospel. Verse 14, Paul reminds the Corinthians why he is who he is. Why, just as an earthen vessel, he lives life as he does. He has complete trust in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that resurrection power. Verse 15, that in all things will be for your sakes, for your good. All these things will happen, but in the end, there's always a purpose. Romans 8:28, God is working out salvation for his purpose by his grace in our lives. So in his grace, the salvation worked. God might receive all the thanksgiving and all the glory. So this is Paul's life. This is what he believes, and therefore what he speaks. His message is the same wherever he goes. There is one gospel, one way of salvation, and eternal life. And it is all by the grace of God, for the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. I was going to ask you if you had any final thoughts, but you don't. So the conclusion, is the gospel is the work of God by his grace and for his glory. Live it. Proclaim it, rejoice in it. The new covenant is liberty of the heart and life by the Holy Spirit. And finally, may our hearts rejoice as we rest in God's completed, glorious work and imperfectly minister that truth, always leaning on the power of God in the Holy Spirit. Steve. Steve has a final thought. Good. Filled with God's glory. That verse 15, I thought, there's a lot there, and I don't have time to look at it now, but all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. But yes, God has put glory in our lives as he has filled us with his word that we might proclaim the truth. Yeah. Thank you, Steve. Thank you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these two really special chapters, Lord, in 2 Corinthians. We just thank you for your working by your Holy Spirit in each of our hearts and lives. And Father, we pray that we would live a life that's victorious in Christ and that we would be proclaimers of the truth in every opportunity that you give us. So, Lord, help us to be a faithful people, holy and set apart unto you. For your great glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.